It's my sincere hope that you all have your Bibles. And so if you have your Bibles with you, and I see a number, turn to the 40th chapter of Isaiah. And let us note together the first 11 verses. Isaiah 40, 1 to 11. Comfort ye. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is of the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up unto the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now, I would also like to read to you these same 11 verses from a very literal Hebrew translation of the original Hebrew, because there is a verse or two in the King James that does not quite coincide with the literal Hebrew of this chapter. And so if you'll take and follow through again, let's just notice what it says in a direct Hebrew translation. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak lovingly to the heart of Jerusalem. Yea, cry to her that her warfare is done, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of Jehovah's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him who cries in the wilderness, Prepare the way of Jehovah, make straight a highway in the desert for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the knoll shall be a level place, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of Jehovah has spoken. A voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its grace, as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of Jehovah blows on it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall arise forever. And now this verse. O you who bring good news to Zion, go up for yourself on the high mountain, bringer of tidings to Zion. Lift up your voice with strength, bringer of tidings to Jerusalem. Lift up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord Jehovah will come with strength, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his wage before him. This 40th chapter of Isaiah begins the second section of the book. Those who think of Isaiah as two books, book one and book two, know that the second book, if they're divided, is the 40th chapter. The first chapter of the second book is the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Now there is no question, as we have read, or as we study this chapter, these verses, that this is indeed a messianic prophecy. When John the Baptist was asked of those that were sent from Jerusalem to find out his authority, and he denied certain questions, and then he was asked, Who are you that we may give an answer? He quoted this chapter. Let's turn to John, the first chapter. Notice what John the Baptist had to say, beginning with the 19th verse, John 1, 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." And they answered him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" He said, "No, I'm not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said he unto them, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." Thus, under the inspiration of the divine spirit, John the Baptist recognized his credentials as based in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. "I am the voice crying in the wilderness, as said the prophet Isaiah." But not only did John the Baptist perceive that he was to make straight a path for the Lord, but he also understood the message of Isaiah where it says, "Comfort ye my people." And what was that message of comfort? When he saw Jesus, he said what? "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The comfort of God's people. And John the Baptist proclaimed that comfort. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," as he made plain the path for the people to walk therein. However, this prophecy of Isaiah extends far beyond the first advent of Christ. Let's go back now to the 40th chapter. Notice the 10th verse. "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule before him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." To what does that refer? The second coming. His reward is with him. Thus, this prophecy of Isaiah that is definitely established in the New Testament to be a messianic prophecy carries not only the message of the first advent, but carries us right down to the second advent, that the Lord is going to come with his reward with him and with his mighty arm. And we find that this is exactly the expression that you find in Revelation, the 22nd chapter and the 20th and the 12th verse. Revelation 22, verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly." Who's saying this? Jesus. "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Now here's a very interesting picture as we study these two references. He who authored the gospel that we read from, John, began that gospel with presenting John the Baptist as saying that he came in fulfillment of Isaiah 40, quoting the prophet Isaiah. And he who was the spokesman for the last book of the Bible closes that book off with a reference to Isaiah, the 40th chapter. "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." Now, what does it mean to us now? Because before the second advent is the commission to say to Zion and to the cities of Judah, what? "Behold your God." Elijah, who was a forerunner or one to, within, in whose likeness or in whose power John the Baptist came, preached what? "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then serve him. But if Baal, then serve him." And then John the Baptist comes and says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And here in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, we're told that the final message, the Elijah message for this hour to the cities of Judah, to Zion, "Behold your God." Now in what capacity are we to behold our God, and who are we to behold as our God? Now it must be understood that this message is not given by Zion, nor by Jerusalem, as we noted in the original Hebrew, but it's given to Zion and to Jerusalem. Let me read that ninth verse again from the Hebrew translation so that you can find and notice it. And you compare it with the King James, which reverses the concept. O you who bring good news to Zion, go up for yourself on the high mountain, bringer of tidings to Zion. Lift up your voice with strength, bringer of tidings to Jerusalem. Lift up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now if you lift up your voice with strength, now what other term could you use for that expression? Lift up your voice with strength. Cry out, or let's reverse it around and call it what? The loud cry. Have you ever heard that expression before? The loud cry. The Bible says, lift up your voice with strength and say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Who is our God? And why should the message go to those who profess to serve the true God? It doesn't say give the message to the Gentiles. It doesn't say to go to the countries about Judah. It doesn't say to go to Edom, to Moab, or to Tyre, to Sidon, to Babylon, any of those. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Who is this God that we are to behold? He whom we are to see is the one who is to come. Let's notice again that 9th and 10th verses of Isaiah 40. O Zion, the bringer of good tidings, I'm reading from the King James, or in other words, the bringer of good tidings to Zion, get thee up on the high mountain, and the one that brings good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God, behold the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule before him. That's the God we're to behold, the God that's coming. Notice how Isaiah pictures it for us in the 25th chapter in the 9th verse, Isaiah 25 verse 9. And it shall be said in that day. What day? Well, let's go on. Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Who is it that we're going to say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. Who? What? Jesus Christ. Behold your God. The God that we're going to see, we have waited for him, is whom? Jesus Christ. And let us notice what the New Testament tells us on this point. Not that it's something new, it's perhaps we haven't seen it as the emphasis, as the Scripture puts it. Turn to Acts, the 3rd chapter, and notice verses 20 and 21. Acts 3, verses 20 and 21. Well, let's notice the 19th verse. For context, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send whom? Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive unto the restitution of all things which is spoken, which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Whom is he going to send? Jesus. This time, beginning with the 13th verse. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. What is the blessed hope? The appearance of Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us and who comes to take us. Behold your God. The literal Greek of this particular verse, the 13th verse is, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior of us, Jesus Christ, who gave himself on behalf of us. Thus the concept of Savior and God refers to the same person. Whom? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, then, is the God whom we are told to behold in the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, I realize that the Godship of Jesus is a theory believed, but only dimly perceived by too many of us. As we go into the Old Testament, the monotheism of the Old Testament as revealed in the sanctuary was a revelation of God in truth. And I think we might as well beware of the fact that the term Trinity is found nowhere in the Scriptures, and you cannot find that word used in the writings. It's a concept that developed through the Catholic Church from the concepts of the pagan triads in their heathen worship. The monotheism of Judaism, which was the true God revealed, is found in the sanctuary, in the most holy place. Now, when we come to the New Testament, the concept of God of the New Testament reveals the Christ. Notice what Jesus Christ himself prayed in John the 17th chapter and the 5th verse. John 17 verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Here as he prays before going to the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Father, I want you to glorify me with thine own self. Now the Greek of this particular thing with thine own self is parousiato. He says, Father, take me back to your side, to the side of, that I might be with you, that I might share the glory which I had with you before the world was. Take me back to your side. And John reveals how close was that original relationship. In the first chapter and the 18th verse, it tells us there in his prologue, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which was in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And that expression, the bosom of the Father, is as in the arm clasp of the Father. As if two individuals are holding themselves close together in an eternal embrace. And Jesus prayed as before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, Father, but what actually took place? Turn to Philippians, the 2nd chapter. And beginning there with the 9th verse. Perhaps a few verses before it for context. Philippians, the 2nd chapter. Yes, let's go back and read the whole picture, starting with the 6th verse. It says, speaking of Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He went down as low as we could go. He went down to the place of a criminal on the Calvary's cross. Now notice what happens. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him what? A name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What has he done for Jesus? He hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's what? Above every name that's named. In heaven, in earth, beneath the earth, so that every knee should bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And in the book of Hebrews, we find a picture of that exaltation. Turn to Hebrews, the 1st chapter, the 3rd verse, Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, what did he do? Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And the right hand is what? The sign of favor. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. All right, let's notice further in Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verse 12, a repetition of this thought. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, interestingly, this force of this expression, sat down at the right hand of God, highly exalted, a name above every name, we find a type of the force of this in the Old Testament. And it has to do with Joseph. And so if you'll turn back to Genesis, the 41st chapter, let's just notice the experience of Joseph and how it's stated there, and you can see the force of this other meaning. Genesis 41, beginning with the 39th verse. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, this is the time of the revelation of Pharaoh's dreams, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house. Now keep in mind that the book of Hebrews tells that Christ is over his own house, as Moses was over his house. All right, he says to Joseph, thou art over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. What? Only in the throne. Jesus sat down at the right hand. He was ruler of the house. And as it says there, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. According to whose word? It was Joseph. What's it a picture of? Christ. Wherefore he hath been highly exalted. And the book of Hebrews tells us that we should consider the apostle and high priest of our calling, Jesus Christ. That's Hebrews 3 verse 1. All right, let's notice. At the right hand of the throne, the book of Revelation says, in the midst of the throne, he is the high priest forever after the what? Order of Melchizedek, the priest king. Now the message of Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 11, can come into line and can be brought together. John the Baptist proclaimed what? As the Lamb of God, he bore away the sins of the world. Now, as priest, what is he doing? Turn back to Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and let us notice that familiar 25th verse. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able to save them unto the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. As the Lamb of God, he bears away the sins of the world. As the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, he forever makes intercession for us. Why intercession for us? You and I can no more cleanse ourselves from sin than we could provide a sacrifice for our sins. That's why they were told to behold their God in the days of John the Baptist. And you and I that are proclaiming the Elijah message are to say, behold your God, the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This message of total dependence upon Christ and the final atonement is just as abhorrent today to many as was the message to the Jews that Jesus was the Lamb of God, that they must put their weight and trust wholly and solely in. I want you to notice what Jesus told those Jews back there. Turn to John, the 8th chapter. John, the 8th chapter, and let's notice what it says. John 8. Verse 24 and 25. He's talking to the Jewish leaders. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Then said the Jews unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same as I said unto you from the beginning. Now you observe I left out a word, didn't I? What did I leave out? And in your Bible, what kind of type is that in? Is it in the same type as the rest of the verse? It's in italics, isn't it? And your Bible's a differentiate. And what does it mean when you have a word in italics in your Bible? It's been supplied by the translators and it's not in the Greek. All right, let me read it to you. I read it to you exactly as it was in the Greek text of the Gospel of John. I said thereof unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Now the very mention of the word I am takes you back to what point of time? When did God reveal himself, or Christ reveal himself as the I am? At the burning bush, when Moses was sent to do what? To deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. In other words, it harks back to the deliverance of Israel and to the Passover lamb. Now let me ask you a question. How did Israel get out of Egypt? Did they send the plagues? Did they slay the firstborn? Did they take the wheels off of the Pharaoh's chariots as they came out to them? Did they part the Red Sea? Did they? Israel was saved solely and wholly by the power of God. Behold your God, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If ye be like, believe not, he told those Jews that I am. I am that Passover Lamb. I am the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What are you going to do? What's going to happen to him? You will die in your sins. Now in Christ's day, the people wanted something specific to do to find the favor of God. Notice in the 6th chapter and the 28th verse of John. 6th chapter, 28th verse. This is after he fed the multitude and they came over to the shore later on. They said, how'd you get here and so forth. Now notice that 28th verse of John, the 6th chapter. Then said he unto them, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now why do they ask that question? The Pharisees told them they didn't fast twice a week. If they didn't do this and that, what? They were going to miss heaven. And so here was the great teacher, the one that they were convinced that could provide for them all that was necessary for life, the food. He provided an abundance far more than their scanty diet had ever experienced before. Ah, here's the man. Now what can we do to do the works of God? Now what did Jesus say? Let's notice the 29th verse. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. This is the work of God, that you believe on whom? The one that was sent. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. If you believe not that I am what? You will die in your sin. And the voice said, cry. This is the loud cry, the voice that says, cry. And he said unto me, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is of the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now what does God say is the cry that needs to be given? That the people are what? Grass. Now who's the people that are grass? Say to the children, to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Who is he calling grass? Do you really believe that he's calling you and me grass? Are we willing, really, really to come to recognize that we're grass? And what about it? And our goodliness is as the flower of the field? Now what about the flower of the field? Fades away. Your goodliness is the flower of the field? Are you willing to believe it? It fadeth, but he liveth. He liveth to make ever liveth to make intercession for us. Who? Your God. Behold your God. He ever liveth to make intercession for you. In other words, are we willing just to believe that word? The word made flesh. The word that in the flesh did not fade away, but ever liveth. You know, if we would let the divine spirit blow the cobwebs off of our minds and out of our minds, as it says here, the spirit of God bloweth upon it. If we just let the spirit of God blow upon our minds, our lives, and blow the cobwebs out, and all the other things that are our human thinking, you know what we'd find? You know what the Spirit would do? Let's go back to John the 16th chapter. And let's notice verses 8 to 11. John 16, verses 8 to 11. Well, again, let's read the seventh verse for context. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Nevertheless, I tell you, eighth verse, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and what? And of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, when the Spirit of God comes and blows upon us, and we recognize that we're grass, what's he going to convince us of? Sin, righteousness, and what? Judgment. Now let's think. What is the sin that he's going to convince us of? Is the sin he's going to convince us of that we haven't done this or we haven't done that? Has he enumerated a lot of sins that he's going to convince us of? Let me read you the verse. He's going to convince us of sin for what reason? Because they believe not on me. Friend, the one sin, is he your God? Behold your God, the one that ever liveth to make intercession for you. And then further says he will convince the world of righteousness because of all the good things that you're doing. Because I go to my Father. And there in the presence of the Father, whose righteousness does God see? Yours? No, he's there at the Father's throne. I don't think yet that I'm preaching heresy until you listen to some things I'm going to read before I get done. So don't accuse me of heresy yet. Just think for a little bit. Let's go one step further. He's going to convince the world of judgment. Why? Because the prince of this world shall be judged. Is judged. When was he judged? All right, let's read it very carefully in John the 12th chapter, verses 31 to 32. John 12, 31 to 32. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Now it's not saying that you and I were judged at Calvary. It's saying the prince of this world was judged at Calvary. The prince of this world is judged. And there's a difference there. And unless we understand that difference, we're going to be caught in some problems. We're not judged there. But he was judged, the prince of this world. And he says, and I, if I be lifted up, will do what? Draw all men unto me. Behold your God. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and he who ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, what does our God provide? What does he provide for us? As the Lamb of God, he provides for us and has provided for us what? And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that ye might know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of a palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy couch and go to thy house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed into his own house, glorifying God. How perfect was that healing? Absolute. That man who was on that couch could not even so much as walk. He picked up, not only he got on him, not only himself began to walk, but he picked up his couch and carried it out, and he probably walked with a better step than he walked previous to his affliction. Jesus said that you might know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins where? On the earth. He said to that man, get up and walk. How much greater blessing do you want? to be able in Jesus Christ to stand before your God as if you had never sinned. That puts you on the same vantage ground as his own life. Did he ever sin? No wonder John the Baptist could cry to comfort Israel, to comfort the people. Comfort ye, my people. And what was that message of comfort? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But not only that, in heaven, as our high priest, even as on earth he could forgive sins perfectly, in heaven as our high priest, ministering his blood, he can effect and will effect a perfect cleansing. Do you have that faith? Do you believe that? Oh, that last message is to go to the cities of Judah. Behold your God. And when we behold that God, sin will cease. As a fading flower, can you do it? Then why should we continue to rely on our own strength? Why should we continue to rely on our works? Why should we continue to trust in the things that we can do, our righteousnesses? We're to behold our God. It was in 1901. And there was a problem. For 2 years previous, there had been raging in the conference in Indiana, the Holy Flesh Movement. Ellen G. White got up one morning. She said she had a message. It was after E.J. Wagner had preached the night before. And it's interesting to study both together. And that morning when she got up and came before the session, the delegates, this is part of what she said, and listen closely. Our dependence is not in what man can do, but it is in what God can do for man through Christ. When we surrender ourselves wholly to God and fully believe, the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. What's the condition? Behold your God. Now let's go on. The conscience can be freed from condemnation. Through faith in his blood, all may be made perfect in Christ Jesus. Thank God we're not dealing in impossibilities. We may claim sanctification. We may enjoy the favor of God. We are not to be anxious about what Christ and God think of us, but what God thinks of Christ, our substitute. Ye are accepted in the Beloved. The Lord shows to the repenting, believing one that Christ accepts the surrender of the soul to be molded and fashioned after his own likeness. That's Selected Messages, Book 2, page 33. Selected Messages, Book 2, page 33. Now, earlier, there had appeared in the review these words that were finally to be found in Testimonies to Ministers, page 508. Listen to this. Divine grace is needed at the beginning. Now when you begin your walk, can you walk by yourself? Can you say, now I'm going to have my sins forgiven, I'm going to forgive myself? No, what's needed at the beginning? Divine grace. Divine grace at every step of advance. God expects us to walk. In other words, it's not something that he's going to carry us. He expects us to walk. But divine grace is needed in every step of advance. You take the steps. Divine grace is needed. But now notice this next clause. Divine grace alone can complete the work. Testimonies to Ministers, page 508. Divine grace with you, with what you can do, divine grace alone can complete the work. My friend, you and I need to behold our God. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God, the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the one who stands in the Father's presence in the most holy place. He, as the high priest, will accomplish the cleansing for for those who believe that I am able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And then we find that in the revised edition of Great Controversy, that's the 1888-1911 edition, when it came from the press, was this paragraph that had not appeared before. Listen. Great Controversy, page 471. There can be no self-exaltation, no boastful claims to freedom from sin on the part of those who walk in the shadow of Calvary's cross. No boastful claim of freedom from sin. Those who walk what? In the shadow of Calvary's cross. They feel that it was their sin which caused the agony that broke the heart of the Son of God, and this thought will lead to self-abasement. Those who live nearest to Jesus discern most clearly the fault, the frailty and sinfulness of humanity, and their hope is in the merit of a crucified and risen Savior. The middle of the 24th verse says, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Why did he go to Calvary's cross? For our offenses. And why did God raise him up? That you can justify yourself? For our justification. My Savior lives and your Savior lives for the redemption of his people. Comfort ye, my people. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And this God, this mighty Savior, is the one to whom we must place our hope, our faith, our all, if we are going to be with him in eternity. Ye are complete in him. And we need to understand this basic truth, this basic concept, this message of righteousness by faith, and realize that not only are we justified by faith, but we're also cleansed by faith because of the intercession of Jesus, our great high priest. May God help us to understand this, and may it become a part of our life and experience. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee that Jesus came, and that thou hast highly exalted him to thy right hand as the priest king forever after the order of Melchizedek. And there in thy presence, he's making intercession in our behalf. May it be effective. May our lives be so surrendered wholly to thee that through the blood of that intercession,